excited today because today, just like Pastor John Michael shared, that today is the first official Sunday where we are physically independent. And we're having this service at separate campuses today, Hongdae and Sillim separate. And I feel really privileged to share the word today because I feel like it's a key message for our campus at this hour. And Pastor Aaron mentioned during our leadership meeting the other week or 2 weeks ago that this move isn't just physical, but we have to really grasp the significance of this physical / spiritual independence that we have as a Sillim campus. And this is a time where our DNA and our identity as a campus will be built up. And we mature as a campus and a community as we take ownership over this place physically. And it's really cool because when you look at this place, this is a place of history and inheritance. You know, this is where New Philly was birthed. And this is where Holy Spirit was poured out during Friday Fire meetings and Jeremiah prayer meetings. And this is where we have the inheritance of this church. And it's an honor. We got to know that, guys. It's an honor for us to take ownership over this place. Do you guys agree? Yeah. So we got to take it seriously. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, take it seriously. Take it seriously. Be nice. Be nice, though. Take it seriously. No. Be nice. Okay? So my message today is about taking your place. I know, right? It was a message that actually God put on my heart before I was asked to preach today. And the timing of it worked out perfectly. And I really feel like God has a specific word for us today. And so the title of the message is called Take Your Place. Write it down if you're taking notes. Take Your Place. And I like laying out like the main point of my message so everyone can follow along pretty easily. And the point of my message is that God has given each and every one of us a purpose and a place here on earth, and we need to take our place no matter how big or small it is. I feel like that's one of the greatest missions we have here on earth. Do you guys agree? Yes. Thank you. Did you know that God made you with a purpose? Do you guys all know that? Yeah, we all know that the ultimate, the general purpose of our lives here on earth is to know God, our Creator, and to have a relationship with Him, right? But on top of that, He also gave each one of us a specific purpose for our lives. You know, if a relationship with God was the only purpose for our lives, then it would be okay if everyone just kind of sat around and worship God all day in their own rooms, and all day a week, as long as they're worshiping the Lord, it should be the purpose of our lives, right? But there's more to that, to our lives than that. God has assignments for us. He has work for us. He has purpose for us. And I suggest, for more understanding of this, I encourage you to listen to Pastor Christian's sermon series on Wisdom with Work. In the series, he explains a lot about our work, whether it's minuscule or big, how we have all purpose and work that we have to accomplish here on earth. And Psalm 139, 13 to 16, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." And it says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God has a purpose for every single one of us, and He knows all the days ordained for your life. And Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." So even before Jeremiah was born, God had a purpose for Jeremiah's life to be a prophet. He had a plan for him to go and prophesy to the nation of Israel so that he could deliver the people. He could bring the word of and warnings of God to his people. So God has a purpose for each one of us. And there's not one person here on earth that God didn't put with a purpose. Every single one of us has a specific purpose. And, you know, when you look at someone like, do you guys know who Nick Vujicic is? An Australian person without the he wrote books. You know, he wrote a book called Life Without Limbs. And he's a person that was born without legs and arms. And you look at someone like that, and, you know, I think in spiritual sense, we feel that way sometimes. I don't have this. I don't have this strength, and I don't have, you know, this skill that I need to be influential in this world. So you might feel like, kind of like, I don't have enough or what it takes to be, to take my place. But when you look at someone like Nick, would you say that his life doesn't have a purpose? Because he was born without legs and born without arms, he's being so, I guess, influential all over the world, just giving hope for the people who had no hope for the future because they, you know, whether physically they were disabled or spiritually they were disabled, he's giving hope to so many people. And you have to understand this and accept this before you try to take your place. That's the key. That you are made with a purpose. God didn't spend all his time making you and put you on this earth just for the heck of it. He knows the plans he has for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. It says he knows the plans he has for you. He has a plan for you. He has a future for you. We all got to accept this. We all got to understand this before we try to take our place. You know, if for whatever reason you feel like you don't have a purpose or place here on earth, that's a lie. That's a lie of the enemy. If you feel like your life or your existence on this earth is a mistake, that's a lie from the enemy. Because the truth is that God is not a careless God. He is a responsible God who puts you on this earth with a specific task and specific purpose. Each person has his or her unique purpose and place. So I'll tell you better news that not only he created people with purpose, but with a unique, specific purpose and place. So let's turn to our scripture today. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read from the verses 12 to 31. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll read the even verses, and you guys can read the odd verses. Okay? Ready? Nobody's ready. Ready, yes. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Amen. When you look at verse 14, it says, For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then when you go to verse 17, If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Can you imagine if our body was made up with one eye? Like imagine a big eye, like standing here. What would it be like? Or a nose, a big nose just standing here. That'd be ridiculous, right? So in the same way, we are made uniquely with a specific purpose. In this church right now, we have eyes, we have nose. I mean, maybe not one nose, but noses and legs. And to make up this body of Christ all together as one body. And what I want to say is that before you try to figure out what your place is, you have to first figure out what you are. Right? I come across so many people that are trying to figure out what they're supposed to be doing without knowing who they are. Without knowing how God made you to be. Am I an ear? Am I a nose? Am I an eye? Am I a foot? Like, you have to figure out who you are in order to figure out your place. And I'm not talking about just your occupation, but what you're made to be and how God created you to be. You know, occupation doesn't define who you are because it's temporary. You utilize your giftings to have your job and do your work in the job places. But who you are, your identity in Christ, that's separate from finding identity in your occupation. So am I a leader? Am I a visionary? Am I an artist, a justice fighter, a counselor, teacher, a planner? Am I a supporter? You know, I'm mentioning these identities as a description, not as a job. Because you don't have to work as a graphic designer to be an artist. You don't have to teach others in order, you know, you don't have to be a teacher to teach others. You got to understand your strengths, your weaknesses. You got to figure this out. You know, but it doesn't mean you're only called to do what you're good at. But you need an understanding of how God made you to be to know how you can take your place and position. For example, for me, with both of my parents being in Korea with me, I'm discovering a lot about myself. And, you know, when I interact with my parents, I see myself in my mom and my dad in some ways, and I'm like, oh, that's where I get it from. That's where I get my humor from. But sometimes I'm like, well, why didn't I get that? They're so good at this. They have these kind of strengths, but I didn't get that. But anyway, you know, nobody can be perfect, right? Anyway, it's helping me to understand who I am and who I'm not. For instance, my dad's a sanguine, which means it's a temperament that explains that he loves people and he gets energized by being around people. I am the opposite. So, you know, I don't really go look around and look for people that I can, you know, hang out with and get energy from. But both of us are very empathetic. So you can easily find us crying together in a church because we're very empathetic. Right? Both of my parents are planners, along with my brother and my husband. And John Michael was very happy about this because, you know, my family could finally understand his planning side. But I am not. I am go with the flow all the way every day, you know. I'm a chill person. I don't like no plans. I just like going with my feelings, right? But that makes me adaptable. One of my strengths is adaptability. So if you put me in Cambodia, I'll be fine, you know. Oh, I'll start to enjoy and adapt to the culture, you know. And I'm also an internal processor and an artist who likes to share my thoughts through visuals. I'm a counselor and an empathizer. I'm a peacemaker. I don't enjoy anything that disrupts harmony, so I don't vibe with games like Mafia. You guys know Mafia? It's very torturous for me because I have to lie and I have to you know, constantly debate with people. It's not enjoyable for me. It's very painful. You know, so knowing my identity, it's probably good that I didn't become a lawyer or a wedding planner. You know, those things are clearly not for me. And it's probably best that I'm even serving as a pastor here at church instead of an admin, right? So if I'm trying to do things that are outside of my identity, it's like if a nose was trying to taste food instead of trying to smell. You see how it's kind of out of order? You know, if you are trying to take your place in areas you're not called to or gifted in, you probably feel really inadequate and feel bad about yourself. You know, if you told Pastor John Michael to go and take his place as the next best dancer in Seoul, he probably won't feel that good about himself. Yeah? You see why knowing your identity is so important? Knowing who you are helps you figure out what you're supposed to do. Sometimes you can be told to do things in church that are kind of outside of your comfort zone, but it doesn't mean that you are supposed to say no because I'm not good at that. But it could mean that you are still discovering your strengths, and maybe a leader sees that in you and he wants to bring it out of you. So, you know, don't be afraid to risk, you know, take risks and take different positions and to figure out, what am I good at? What am I made to do? What do I find joy in? And you also got to ask the Lord to really help you understand about yourself. So because I'm a counselor, empathizer, peacemaker, I know that it's my place to mentor our kids from the orphanage and to serve as a pastor here. It gives me assurance that God is utilizing my strengths in the right places. When I say take your place, I'm talking about both small and big. So it could be specific tasks of the day that we're called to carry out, or bigger assignments and calling that God has put on our lives. For example, if you're serving as a CG leader, then your place is to shepherd and to lead your CG members. You're a teacher, your place is to be the source of life and love to your kids. When they go home, they get just pressured to study more, and they don't get much love from their parents. Say you're an empathizer like me and an encourager, and you know you're at work one day, and God is prompting on your heart to talk to your coworker because she's struggling, she's having a bad day, and you know you can be an encouragement, but you're tired. I'm tired. I don't want to talk to her right now. I need to get some work done. But taking your place, I mean, don't do this in the middle of the work when you're supposed to be utilizing your hours. But if God gave you that calling and prompting and that window and opportunity, it is your place to take that opportunity to talk to your coworker. Newborn moms, you're called to raise your babies. That's what you're called to do at this hour, and to teach your kids about God's love. You're taking your place as a mother. Maybe some of you are supposed to write a book, but you've been pushing it off. Hint, hint. Or maybe you're a designer and you're supposed to create beautiful things to bless the society, but you haven't been doing it for whatever reason. I'm sorry. You know, I was told to preach a week ago, and this past Friday, the weather was so nice. Actually, yesterday, the weather was so nice. I was preparing for my sermon, but I took my place. I was tempted to go crash one of the CG picnics that was happening by Hangang River, but I took my place as a pastor, and I wrote my sermon. If not, you guys won't be getting blessed right now by me, right? So how important is it for someone to take their place? So this place is different for everybody, and you have to ask the Lord to help you know what your place is. You know, it's okay if you're not able to take your place every single time God calls you. You know, nobody's perfect. You're not a robot. You can be reluctant and not be able to take your place. But if you're frequently saying no or running away from the purpose God has for your life, you're making somebody really happy. You know who that somebody is? Who do you think? Satan. Satan's really happy when we're not fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. You know, enemy will do everything he can to keep us from taking our place. For whatever reason, when we just sit around being swamped by insecurities or fear or laziness and miss out or ignore the callings that God called us to do, Satan's mission has been accomplished. That's what he wants. So last week I came across an article called 8 Signs You're Under Spiritual Attack. It's on a website called Charisma Magazine. And that whole week I was having a pretty bad, hard week. And when I read it, here's the list. It says, Number one, lack of spiritual passion. Number two, extreme frustration. Three, confusion about purpose. Four, lack of peace. Five, unusually sluggish and tired. Six, strong urge to quit assignment. Seven, drawn back towards old bondages. Eight, questioning direction and call that was once so clear. And I sat there and read this, and to my surprise, I had all eight of them. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is not okay. This is not allowed. I'm a pastor. You know, that was my first reaction. I started freaking out. I'm like, what's going on? I'm a pastor, but I have all these eight symptoms. And then I was like, wait a minute. When I hurt myself, I am a pastor. Maybe God is trying to speak something to me. Because, you know, oftentimes when you're spiritually discerning, you could feel things on behalf of other people as a prophetic sign. And maybe because I'm a pastor and I have to preach a message in a week, maybe, you know, enemy's trying to attack. And I think God is trying to speak to me about how maybe there's other people that are struggling with the same thing. So, you know, I told my husband John Michael immediately, and I asked him to pray with me. And it took me a little while to get to a place to, because when you're like this, you need strength, but you can't just be like, okay, I need to just feel better. And, you know, it's hard. That's why you ask somebody to pray with you, you know? So I had to like muster up this strength, and I had to ask God, God, I need your strength. I will not allow this attack, you know, from the enemy against me right now. And I, you know, took that place and prayed and broke it off, and everything was totally gone the next day. That's when you know it's spiritual, that, you know, when something just kind of goes away without needing to solve a problem or be counseled for 8 hours. So I felt like this was a prophetic sign for some of us here at our church. You know, notice how five out of the eight signs were meant to keep you from taking your place. Lack of spiritual passion, confusion about purpose, strong urge to quit assignment, drawn back towards old bondages. It keeps you from moving forward. Questioning direction and call that was once so clear. These are all the things that try to keep you from taking your place. It's the enemy's greatest fear, guys, that you guys are walking in the plans God has for your life. And his will for your his will that he has for his kingdom, if you are able to contribute to his kingdom, enemy will try to do anything to keep you from it. I'll give you an illustration with soccer. I know it makes people nervous when a female preacher tries to use a sport analogy. But I'm going to make this very simple, easy to understand, and sister-friendly for everybody, okay? Because I looked around, and sports teams are really one of the best ways to explain, like, the effect of someone not taking his place, right? So I watched this show called 비정상회담. It's called Non-Summit. And there's, how many of you guys know that show? Good number. So there's these 12 foreigner guys that come on, like, have, like, a summit to themselves and talk about different, you know, like, representing, like, 12 different countries, and they talk about all these different issues and topics. And they talk about soccer a lot because it's 12 guys in one room. And the Italian guy was mentioning about the 2002 World Cup. How many of you guys know that we beat Italy in 2002? Man, it was like miracle. But he mentioned that, and he talked about how almost all Italians think that the reason why Italy lost was because of unfair refereeing, and one of the key players named Francesco Totti, I don't know how they say it in English, but Totti got a red card and he got kicked out. So if you mention this to an Italian person, it's like a hidden history that they don't want to talk about, and it's like this feeling of injustice coming up on them, right? So, you know, you look at that and you're like, what? You just took one guy out. Like, is that really a legitimate excuse that a team could have lost because they were one guy short? But, you know, when you look at it, it does make a difference when you're playing 10 against 11 in one of the biggest games. And, you know, it's silly, but in a similar way, think of yourself as one of the players, one of the 11 players on the soccer team. You know, like the passage we read today, you are a part of the body. You are working together with other parts of the body toward a goal, a championship, in our case, for the kingdom of God, and if the devil sees that he can take one out, and it'll affect the whole team play of the entire body, he will do everything he can to make that happen. If he can keep you from taking your place so that a bigger body of Christ will suffer, he will make that his goal. So like an evil referee, you know, I don't know if he was a just referee or an unjust referee, but I'm Korean, so I'm just going to believe that he was a good referee. But, you know, like an evil referee who sometimes calls really unreasonable, you know, calls on players and kick them out of the field, the enemy does all kinds of unreasonable things to keep you off of God's plan. To keep you off of God's plan. So what do you do when you're under an attack? I'm going to just quickly share this so you know. If there's any one of you that feels like, yeah, I have a lot of the things you shared or some of the things you shared. One is that you need to be discerned. For me, I was able to discern it because I was, I was already like praying into, you know, the sermon and everything. But if you feel similar ways, you need to talk to a spiritual authority or covering, a leader, to be able to discern. If your body feels sick, you need to first diagnose what you have before you try to get it treated, right? And number two is to get your accountability or spiritual authority to help you and praying together with you. A sick person can't do surgery on himself or herself. You know, like how I shared that I immediately told JM about it, and he prayed with me. That's what gave me the strength to also pray for myself, right? So you gotta let your team know. When you're out of the game, the rest of the body needs to know. They have the right to know, right? And number three is you have to come in agreement and submit yourself to the authority's words. You know, no matter how much somebody else is trying to pray on behalf of you and bind and break off, you know, the enemy's work, if you keep embracing the attack, if you keep embracing the lies of the enemy, and you don't let go of them, you don't renounce them, the enemy still has access and power over you. That's when you need faith in the Lord. And if you lack faith, you have to keep asking God for more. You know, Philippians 4:13, when it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, this is a type of situation you want to use it. Not just when you're trying to do your homework, or when you're trying to pass an exam, or when you're trying to just preach, you know? But if when you feel like in the natural, this is so hard for me to just, you know, kind of get out of this funk and be able to pray this prayer, that's when you ask the Lord for more faith. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. He gives you strength. He gives you faith. And so what happens when you don't take your place? What happens? One, you're missing out on what God has for you in your life. But it's also not always about you. It's not only about you when you don't take your place. You are a part of the body of Christ. If one body part fails, the whole body suffers. Have you ever been really sick in one part of your body? Say your like stomach just kind of went wrong. You ate something wrong and you know your whole body's just jacked up. You can't do anything. In the same way, if one part of the body suffers, the whole rest of the body suffers with it. So what do you have to do? You have to put your faith in the one that called you. This isn't just about you. This isn't so that, you know, you can accomplish the greatest dreams that you have or you can, you know, take your place so that you could benefit from it. Yes, that too. God will give you that. But you got to know that it's not just about you. You're part of a bigger thing, a bigger picture, a bigger plan God has for your workplace, for Shilim, for the country, for this nation. You're a part of a bigger picture. You know, imagine what would have happened if Moses, Paul, Abraham, Noah, Esther, Isaiah, all these people, they didn't take their place. Just imagine. What if Noah never built an ark because he had so much doubt about God? What if Paul, after encountering God on the road to Damascus, he just forgot about it, and he just started going and living his life, just normal life? Christianity, I don't know if it would be here. What if Esther failed to take her place, to speak to the king, and to plead for her people? What would have happened to the Israelites if she didn't take her place? And what if Jesus didn't take his place in healing and saving the sick and even dying on the cross for you and I? What if he didn't take his place? You know, this is not to cause fear in you to do more work, but this is to so that we can be awakened that we are so much more valuable than we think. We're so much more influential than we think and full of purpose than we think. We got to wake up, church. We got to really take ourselves seriously. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And then it goes on. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But there's nobody that can say, I have no need of you. Even yourself. I think that's even greater problem than somebody else telling you. No one's going to tell you, hey, John Michael, we actually don't need you at church today. You don't really need to take your place. We don't do that to each other, of course. We're the most encouraging team together. We're working, doing this together. But oftentimes, what keeps us from taking our place and what tells us the lies that we're not important is ourselves, right? We're the ones that are telling ourselves, oh, I don't have this. I can't do this. I don't have enough sources. All these things. But you cannot, no one, it says, no one can say, I have no need of you to a body, a part of a body. And lastly, I want to mention that you got to find the purpose in the body of Christ and not alone. So how do you find your purpose? How do you find your place? How do you find and take your place? I want to say that, you know, it says in the passage that you're one, for in one spirit we were all baptized. That's why we are a part of the body, right? So many times, you know, I think people try to figure out their identity or calling apart from the body, all alone. Imagine if one of our body parts did that. Like my ear just kind of like left my body and is just rolling on the street and trying to figure out, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I just here hearing random things? What good am I doing to a bigger part? You know, it would be so confusing, right? In the same way, if you're trying to find your purpose apart from the body, no wonder it's hard. It's going to be hard. You're looking in the wrong place if you're trying to do it outside of the body of Christ. You know, a nose is worthless apart from the body, and an ear is worthless apart from the body. And yeah, it is sad that many people live for themselves. They build fortunes, fame, status for themselves. But you know that all of them will disappear like dust. So these are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. How can I be a blessing utilizing my gifts? You know, it doesn't always have to be just holy. If God just made you that you just love breakdancing, breakdancing is going to bless the world. You know, you don't have to figure out this holy reason of, I'm going to break dance so that therefore I can, you know, donate some money to, I don't know, some holy reason, right? God made you uniquely, and when you are you, you're doing the best you can. And ask yourself, God, what are you calling me to do today? Do it step by step. Don't try to take on the world all at once. I think that's when we feel this inadequacy and feel stuck. When we try to build a company all from one night. You know, there's steps to take. There's little bits of things that you have to do on the way. And you got to celebrate each step rather than looking at whatever you didn't accomplish yet and just saying, oh, I didn't do it. I didn't take my place. Jesus always asked God, what should I do? He didn't just go and heal people as he felt. He didn't just aimlessly and without a plan just go and do whatever he felt like. He was always asking and inquiring of the Lord, God, Father, what is your will for me today? And he healed a very specific person that God was highlighting. And he was in the perfect will of God. I want to pray for some people, if I could invite up the praise team.